The Word of God says in Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I've been saying for years, we've been watching an eroding of the foundations for years. We're watching the eroding of the church in the America, in the United States. We're watching it around the nations. And you've got, with this situation going on right now, with Hamas and Israel, they need to go back to Isaiah chapter 54. Turn there for just a moment. Isaiah 54. Let me show you something. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 16 and 17. Jehovah God says, behold, I have created this smith that blows the coals and the fire, and that brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the waster to destroy. What he's saying there is, I created the blacksmith. I gave him the skills, the anointing he needs to manufacture weapons of war. Now we come to verse 17, speaking to Israel. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall you condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Hamas, Hezbollah, others who are contrary to Israel would do well to understand what Jehovah God has said. He's in covenant with Israel. He's in covenant agreement with Israel. So let's go to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see so much confusion, strife, division, and conflict, not only in the nations of the world, but in our own nation. And Father, I continue to ask you for a sovereign move of your Holy Spirit in this nation, correcting corporate America, bringing correction to the church, purging, purifying, refining. And Father, today all across this nation and the nations of the world, where the kingdom of God is being preached and where the body of Christ is meeting, I ask you in Christ Jesus' name to move in those meetings, regardless of their nation, the race, denomination, whatever it may be. We ask you, Father God, to initiate a work of your Holy Spirit, saving lost souls, and recovering and restoring those who have fallen in their walk with you. Amen. Lord, we need a sovereign move of yourself. And I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those that you can use to both expose and frustrate the satanic agenda, the satanic strategy. I'm asking you to raise up in this hour and this day in the life of this nation those that you can use to both equip and encourage the people of God. And I'm asking you, Father God, to raise up those in this hour and this day in the life of this nation with a spirit like unto Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, even Paul the Apostle, and have them edify the church, correct the church, instruct the church, equip the church, and lift up their voice like a trumpet and cry out against the sins of the house of the Lord. Amen. So, Lord, we need revival. Yes. We need a spiritual renewal. Every level of life in this nation has been infected and affected by the forces of darkness. Father God, we're asking you to move. I'm asking you to move in such a supernatural way in this situation between Israel and Hamas. There'll be no doubt in anybody's mind that Jehovah God got involved. Amen. So we're just asking you to do your thing, your way, your will be done. Glorify yourself and be glorified today in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I'm asking for your anointing to anoint me as I deliver the word today, that we might all have ears to hear, we might receive it, This we ask in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, we're going to go back to John chapter 7 this morning. So if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 7, Jesus in the temple. We've been there. And we're going to pick up with verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews, now the word Jews there carries the idea of the leadership. Not only the religious leadership, but the civil leadership as well. So the word Jews there speaks to those who are in positions of authority especially. Now the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" He's never been to the school of Gamaliel. He's never been to any of our Bible schools. We know this man. You find out from from John chapter 6 and verse 42 that they said, "We know you. You're a Galilean. You're from Nazareth. We know you. And we know you haven't been to school. You have not been trained. You have not been instructed in our schools of theology." So the word says here, they marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Now, we covered this week before Dr. Les was here. But I want to bring you there again because, folks, let me tell you something. You got to have ears to hear. You've got to have ears to hear. 46 years I've been with this ministry. The old Central Baptist Church down on Nair Street in San Marco. I've been up and down the road, and I'm telling you, multitudes sit in churches listening or hearing without listening. They don't really understand what they're hearing. They don't embrace the Word. They don't live the Word, and that is why we are where we are today. Number one. Number two, that is one reason that so many people who call themselves Christians are suffering today. They have not received the Word. They have not believed the Word. And they have not obeyed the Word. We took Sandy and Les, Dr. Les, out to lunch last Sunday. And I told him, I said, "Les, you just certified everything that I've taught, even in the last week. You just confirmed everything I had taught these people. The Word has to be received. The Word has to be believed. And the Word has to be obeyed. And therein lies how you're going to fare out in the walk with Jesus." Going further now. Verse 16. Now, have your water here. Listen careful. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Verse 17, this gets deep. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He's saying, if you've got ears to hear. Now Jesus, 13 times I think in Scripture says, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, what I'm saying to you, receive it, believe it, obey it, reap the results of it. Here he's saying to them, Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He's simply saying, receive it, believe it, obey it, and test the results yourself. You can't walk in my faith. I can't walk in your faith. Each and every individual in the body of Christ, it is an individual one-on-one walk with Jesus. It's not we are corporate, in the fact that we are church. We are the body of Christ on earth today. We are the bride of Christ on earth today. But you have to receive the Word of God And you have to believe the Word of God, and you have to obey the Word of God yourself for this to become effective in your life. Now hear what I'm saying. He is saying to them, if you are really willing to receive, believe, and obey, then check the results for yourself. Just obey. And then check the results, the difference it makes in your life, and the difference that makes in your relationship with other people. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Those men who speak for themselves, they're just practicing self-exaltation. It's self-pride. That's an ugly word, pride. Pride is an ugly, ugly word. And so many, what Jesus is saying, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you keeps the law? Why do you go about to kill me? Now, get a handle on what's going on here. He's moving into some deep theological water here. He said, Moses gave you the law. You don't keep it. You don't obey it. You haven't received it. Now, remember, he's talking primarily to the religious leadership. Today, November the 5th, 1605, a plot was uncovered in Europe that the Catholic Church, the Pope, was going to try to overthrow the Parliament of England. The thing was discovered, and they frustrated it, and the Catholic Church lost out. The Catholic Church has such a horrid, frightful, wicked, ungodly, unholy past. If I could find other words to describe it, I would. Their doctrine. Well, right here, this lady right here, she was, and I've got one over here. I've got two or three in here who came out of Catholicism, right here, who came out of Catholicism. And this one, they've told me, I was never taught the Bible. I was taught catechism. Well, the catechism is going to respond to what they want you to hear. I'm moving into something here, so you have to have ears to hear. Now, listen to me carefully. He says to them, and listen, I say the same thing on the radio. I say the same thing on the radio. And you remember that girl up in Maine, that Catholic who'd been to all the different places around the world trying to get the fullness of the Spirit and this and that and other. She finally heard the message, got the message, got saved, wrote us a letter, and said she told all the demons to go to hell, to go back where they belong, because she come to Christ, and now she knows the truth. Amen. Well, now listen carefully. Did not Moses give you the law? None of you keeps the law. Why do you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil. You're demonized. You have a demon. Who goes about to kill you? Now understand this, that verse, that doesn't mean the whole multitude said that, but somebody in the crowd, and you've got to remember, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. Jews from all over the world have come because they come three times to Jerusalem to celebrate the different feasts. You've got millions. You have millions of Jews there, and you've got thousands in the temple listening to him teach. And so he is saying to them, in the midst of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leadership, he says, Moses gave you the law. None of you keep it. You don't obey it. Why you want to kill me in violation of the law? Somebody in the crowd yelled, you have a devil. You have a demon. Who goes about to kill you? See, Jesus was aware of the plot of the Sanhedrin to kill him. There were others in Jerusalem who were aware of the plot as well. But this individual didn't know. And so he's just a rabble-rouser, but Jesus did not let his interruption interrupt him. He just kept right on teaching. He says, I've done one work, and you all marvel. Now, he's leading into something here. You go back to John chapter 5, verse 8. This, the work he's talking about is that day he walked by the pool of Bethesda, and that guy had been there for 38 years waiting for the angel to come down and stir the water so he could get in there and get healed. And Jesus healed him that day. He said, take up your mat and go home. Well, that upset the Pharisees. Oh, my soul. You heal a man on the Sabbath day and tell him to take up. That's work. I told you I lived in a Jewish community for years. And I had a rabbi living next door to me. And one day the rabbi's wife came over, rung my doorbell. I came to the door. And she said, would you please come over to my house and turn the oven on for me? I have a dish in there I want to cook, but she couldn't turn the oven on. Because, you see, if she turned the oven on, that was work, because that would cook the meal. So she asked me if I would come over and turn the oven on. I said, sure. So I go over and turn the oven on, and everybody was happy. They cooked the meal. So, you see, everyone took this thing to, but you've got some of that legalism in the church today. You've got whole systems of religion. That you do it our way or no way. You believe what we teach you or you believe nothing. So, but God didn't bring me out of the bondage of hell to put me in religious bondage. You have liberty, you have freedom in Christ Jesus. So he goes on, he says, look at verse 22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now, let me slow down. You heard me in recent weeks say to you that circumcision is not in the law. I should have restated that. I should have said to you, circumcision did not originate in the law. Circumcision did not originate in the law. It originated in Genesis chapter 17 when God made a covenant with Abraham and said, this is the sign, this is the seal of the covenant. Every male child of yours will be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, they codified that in Leviticus in chapter 3, I think it is. But that's where circumcision originated in the token, the covenant between God and Abraham. Then it found its way into the law, the Sabbath itself. Originated between God and Abraham, God earlier, it did not originate in the Levitical law, but it came to be in place in the Levitical law. So, verse 22, Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, see, not because it's in the law, but of the fathers. It had been passed down by the fathers from generation to generation from Abraham. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He said, you perform circumcision on the eighth day of the male's child, and that's to make sure that you're in covenant, the sign of the covenant, and you remove any possibility of any impurities being involved in the male organ. Here, I've made a man completely whole. And you're mad at me because I made him completely whole. I healed him completely and totally. And then he says to them, judge not. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. What he's saying to them is, don't make a superficial judgment. Gary's one of the worst at this. I said to the man this morning, I let it pass. Well, he was talking about how neat I always look. He said, you always, you know, neat this and this and that and other. He talked about how he always looks so neat. And then he sees some people, it looks like they got dressed out of the dirty laundry bag. And I said, I think that's pride, isn't it? He said, no, it's not pride, just an observation. Well, sometimes you see an observation can take on the precedence of pride. Pride is one of the ugliest things in the world. Self-pride especially. But nonetheless, Jesus is saying to them, don't judge superficially. Suppose they don't have nothing to wash the clothes with. Suppose they ain't got enough money to buy some detergent to wash the clothes with. You see, sometimes we take a look at somebody and we say, you must be demonized, you got tattoos. I see you got earrings in your nose and your ears. You're some kind of heathen. No, not necessarily. They may be more spiritual than you are. They may very well be more. Man, turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. Now you know what's coming. Now say, I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. See, I think it's in front of our pride. We don't like to admit that we're not as spiritual as we try to make people think we are. So don't judge. Verse 25, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? I've heard that they want to kill him. Isn't this the same guy they want to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, but they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ, the Messiah? They're saying, we've heard that they want to kill him. They want to take him out. But here he is in the temple. He's speaking boldly. And they're not saying anything. They're not making any moves towards him. Have they changed their mind? Have they decided that he is in fact the Messiah? So, verse 27, howbeit, now here, watch this again, verse 27, we know this man, which he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. No man knows where he comes from. There was a proverb among the rabbis that said three things you can never anticipate. Three things catch you by surprise. One, when you find something you've lost and didn't expect to find it, that surprises you. Number two, when you get stung by a scorpion, that surprises you. And number three, the appearance of the Messiah. Now, that was a proverb among the rabbis, that three things would catch you by surprise when you find something you didn't expect to find that you had lost, to get stung by a scorpion, or the appearance of the Messiah. So, he says, now these guys are so convinced, they don't understand why he's in the temple teaching like he is, and the rulers are making no move against him. Howbeit, verse 27, we know this man. I told you a while ago in John 6:42, they said, we know where he's from. We know his father. They thought they knew his father. They thought Joseph was his father. Joseph was not his father. God was his father. Holy Spirit came upon Mary, supernatural impregnation by the seed of God, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And so they thought they knew him, and they didn't know him nearly as well as they thought they knew him. How much of that's in the church today? How many of they really think they know Jesus? How many of you think you really, truly know Jesus? Really know him deeply, thoroughly. You really know him. He'll surprise you every day. He'll surprise you every day of the world. We know this man, where he is, whence he is. But when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is, no man knows where he comes from. Look at verse 28. Jesus raises his voice. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know where I come from. I'm paraphrasing here from the King James Version. You know where I came from, but I'm not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Look what he's saying. You think you know me. You really don't know me. Look at that very carefully. You both know me. You know where I came from? Yet I'm not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom you don't know. Now, wait a minute. Slow down and think of what he's saying. You are in this temple celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. You ascribe to the law of Moses. You ascribe to Jehovah God. You are celebrating the fact that Jehovah God brought our nation out, carried them through the wilderness, opened the rock and brought out water, fed them manna from on high, sustained them, protected them, provided for them, and you're in here at least superficially worshiping him, and you don't even know him. He's saying that to the leadership. I'm just saying to you, and remember, I break the thing down to three groups. You've got the secular community, you have the religious community, and you have the body of Christ. In the secular community, you have those who are of the elect who do not yet know they are of the elect. Well, who are the elect? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's wide open. Anybody, anytime, anywhere who's willing to receive Christ can be born again. So you've got those in the secular community who have not yet come to a knowledge of Christ, but will at some point in time come to a knowledge of Christ. Then you've got those in the religious community. They're religious but not saved. They're not born again. They ascribe to a God of some kind. There's 4,000 different religions in the world. 4,000. And of those 4,000, Christianity is the only one that ascribes to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. So you've got the church. Who is the church? The church is the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. So let me ask you this. The church being the body of Christ on earth today, why are we in the condition we are as a nation? Why is abortion even up for discussion? We call them conservatives and progressives. I don't. I call them godly, ungodly. Amen. I don't try to, there's no sense trying to cover it up and make it sound like something it's not. But here they are in church, in the temple. They've come from different, listen, some of these people had to travel weeks to get there. And they've come in obedience to the law. But they don't obey the law. They're in the temple, pretending to worship God. As I stand here speaking to you, there are churches all over this nation, some of them are mega churches, that are filled with people who are listening and not hearing, who will leave when the service is over and nothing has happened in their life. Nothing has happened in their spirit. They are no more enriched spiritually than when they leave than they were when they got there. And many of them are there, it's a social expression. It's just a place to meet socially and be accepted. Watch where he goes on now. But I know him, verse 29, for I know him, for I'm from him and he sent me. He just gave him a message. He says, I know him. I know the one who created you. I know the creator of creation. I know Jehovah God. I know him. He's my father. He's saying to them, I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now, why did he send him? He came to go to the cross. How many times have you heard this? The only sinless, willing blood sacrifice that God would accept. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There's no repentance without the shedding of blood. Now, the Word of God tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the blood that cleansed initially cleanses as we confess our sins. It's a continual cleansing flow. There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? His hour has not yet come. He is 6 months from the cross. At this point in time, in Scripture, he is 6 months from the cross. But he's not going to go to the cross 1 minute earlier than God had prescribed. God is a God of exactness. God is a God of precision. When you look at even the prescription and the description and the rules for building the tabernacle, how precise everything was. I was thinking this morning, we have a Congress that can't even decide whether or not we should keep daylight saving time or get rid of it. If you can't make that kind of decision, if you can't make a decision whether to keep daylight saving time or not keep daylight, how do you handle heavy items? Folks, we got a problem. And the church is the only answer. The church is the only answer. And you know, you can fiddle with a clock. You can change the clock. But you don't change the rising of the sun or the going down of the sun. All that has been set in place. It's constant. He's a God of exactness, keeps the same circuit, generation after generation after generation. If we could just understand this. But I know him. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? When the Messiah comes, can he do any more than this man has done? This man has done miracle after miracle after miracle. You believe in miracles? No. Do you believe in miracles?
Yes.
Have you ever seen one?
Yes.
Have you ever experienced one?
Yes.
Okay. But you see, you got a mixed bag. You got some saying, well, yeah, I believe in miracles. I've never seen one. Never experienced one. But I'm willing to believe in them. See, most of the church says, I know that God can, I just don't know that he will. Think about what I'm saying. Almost everybody will say, I think God can. Some will even say, I believe God can. I'm just not sure he will. Well, the word says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you, because you see, once you understand that verse, you understand that if I am abiding in him and his word is abiding in me, that's going to change my wants.
Amen.
That's going to change my desires. That's going to change my likes and my dislikes. If I pray, the word of God says, if I pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. All right, let's bring that over to the current day. Let's bring that over to Israel and Hamas. Word of God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, to be obedient, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then you go back to the covenant that God said to Abraham, I will curse those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. Folks, it's right here in the Word. And God's going to move in accordance with his word. I don't know how that's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured these things. Oh, look out now. The religious leadership heard the people murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They said, we can't let this go any further. The people are starting to believe this man. They're saying when the Messiah comes, will he do anything greater than this man has done? They're starting to believe him. We better get him arrested. Now, we'll find out later that they went to arrest him but came back empty-handed. We'll get to that later, but right now let's press on here. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go to him that sent me. 6 more months, I'm going to be with you. A little while, I shall be with you, and then I go to him that sent me. I would like to think, if I had been sitting there that day, I'd have said to myself, you're going to go to him that sent you? There's a deeper meaning here. There's more here than meets the eye. You're going to go to him that sent you, and you're saying that you didn't come of your own, that you were sent. And then look at verse 34. You will seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. I sat again this morning in my quiet time, just looking at that verse. You know what it's saying to them? You're going to die and go to hell. That's what he's saying. You're going to die. And you're going to go to hell. I'm going back to the one who sent me. I know him. You don't know him. But I know him. And I'm going back. Look at it once again. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. You find that same thing in John chapter 8, verse 21. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me. You shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. It couldn't be any clearer than that. Everybody is facing eternity. Everybody is facing an eternity. And we're either facing an eternity in heaven with a new heavens and a new earth and going on throughout eternity, or an eternity in hell. Amen. Those are the two options. There's no other option. You shall seek me, shall not find me, and where I am, you can't come. Verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, where would he go that we shall not find him? Would he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? You see, the diaspora, which means I can bring this over today too. In the dispersion, you had Jews filtering out through the nations of the world for different reasons. But they're saying, is he going to leave here, our geographical location, and go to one of those geographical locations where others have gone? Is he going to go out to the dispersion? Well, what is the dispersion? What is the diaspora? Well, the diaspora means that you've got a group of people who have come together who are not necessarily natives of that country. Hello? Do we have a diaspora in this country today? Do we have thousands coming into this nation who are not of this nation? Who do not embrace our value system? Are we one nation under God? Or are we a fragmented nation of nations? What are we? But he's saying to them, they're asking, is he going to go to this poor and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? Now, I'm going to wrap it up the next two verses. Look at verse 36 and verse 37. In the last day, that's the eighth day, this thing was 8 days long. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now let's slow down, because I'm fixing to challenge you. Verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man, that makes it anybody, if any man thirst. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Doesn't matter how long you've been in sin. Doesn't matter how deep you've been in sin. Doesn't matter what kind of sin you've been in. If you want that which can satisfy, set you free, give you comfort, give you peace, come to me, Jesus said. Now, remember here, he's calling it the river of life. And by the way, let me tell you right now, I'm about to sneak up on your blind side. I'm fixing to sneak up on your blind side, okay? So be careful. At the woman of the well, Jacob's well in John chapter 4, he referred to this river as a well of life. The well, the river. He referred to her, he said, if the well of life, the well of water springing up. He talks about the river of life. Watch it closely. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, out of his innermost man, the word belly there means innermost man, out of his innermost man shall flow rivers of living water. Hold your place there. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 55. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Look at verse 2 of Hosea 55. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. I'm going to wrap it up with this. If I were to ask you, you know, if you're going to take a new job, you want to know what the benefits are. What is the package? If I were to ask you, what is the package of salvation? What's in the package of salvation? What would you say? If I were to ask you, what's in the current of the stream of the river of life, what's in it? And what are you partaking of it? In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him. It's an open invitation. He says, I stand at the door. I won't kick the door in. I won't break the door down. I stand at the door of the heart and I knock. If you'll open it, I will come in and fellowship with you. Get to know you, get to know me. Now we're talking about the river of life, that well of living water in John chapter 4. Think of it this way. Think of the well as a spring of living water. Are you experiencing that flow of living water on a daily basis? I sat down. I have to ask myself hard questions. I have to ask myself hard questions and try to answer them before I can ask you hard questions. But I asked myself, I said, okay, what's in the stream? What's in the well? So I jotted down some items that I find in the river of life. You can add to this. Well, let's just check them out for a moment. I said, you got salvation. You got forgiveness of your sins. He not only forgives our sins, he forgets our sins. We wish we could forget our sins. The blood will cleanse us from our sin, but it doesn't cleanse the memories. The memories of our sin are still there. And Satan will come crawling out of the wall of your mind, and he will inject into your thinking sins of the past that steals your joy. But salvation, we have forgiveness. And the Word of God tells us he's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. That far. He's forgot them. He's forgot things I can't forget. Then we have reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. And because I have reconciliation with God, I have satisfaction. I'm satisfied with God. I'm satisfied with who he is and what he is and all he does. I'm satisfied with what he provides for me. And because I have that, I have access. Do you realize you have access to the throne of God 24/7, 365?
Amen.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you have access. I don't care what your hands are doing. You may be working with something, but the mind, the heart can be talking to him. You have access to the presence of Jehovah God, the creator of this universe, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Then you have peace. You have the peace of God because you have peace with God. When you're born again, you have the peace of God because you have peace with God. Then there's the joy of the Lord. There's the joy of the Lord. You can get up every morning in the world saying, glory, hallelujah, amen. Thank you, Lord. Another day. Put on the whole armor of God. Go out to meet the devil. Take him on. Take the sword of the Spirit. Ask God to anoint you to wield the sword of the Spirit in such a way that you can defeat the enemy. There's no reason to walk in failure. There's no reason to walk in discouragement, defeat. There's no reason at all for that. I mean, this is not name and claim and preach. This is doctrinal preaching.
Amen.
The joy of the Lord. The comfort. I can see the comfort of the Holy Spirit no matter what's going on around me. I can receive the comfort, and I have, and you have too. No matter what, we may be disappointed, we may be discouraged. Things may not be going the way we planned it, but there's still the comfort of knowing, glory be to God, I'm his.
Amen.
Purchased by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Glory is mine.
Amen.
So we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the protection. We have his protection. Every day of the world, I thank him for his protection. I thank him for his provision. My God shall supply all of your needs. All the... You've got those today telling us, look, here's what you need to put in store in your pantry for 6 months. You need to store up this amount of food and this kind of food and this category of food, non-perishable, for 6 months. You need a six-month supply of food. Because we get an EMP, we get a terrorist attack, things can be disrupted, but somewhere... I read that my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. Now, it may be beans and rice. It may be bread and water. In the wilderness, it was manna, water from the rock, manna, but that bread sustained them. They didn't have a lot of... They didn't pick up the manna and say, okay, check carbs and protein. And is this gluten-free? How would this shake out with Weight Watchers? How would this affect my blood glucose? No, they didn't do that. They just picked it up and ate it. For 40 years, he sustained them. And then I have his provision, I have his protection. And then I have communion with him. I talk to God. Now, I'm in the family, so I can talk to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I talk to all three of them. And sometimes, depending on what I'm into, I talk to God the Father, or I talk to Christ the Son, or I talk to the Holy Spirit. You can do the same thing. You're in the family. Word of God says you're adopted into the family. You've been adopted into the family of God. So you can talk to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. I have fellowship. Because I'm in the family, I have fellowship with Him. And I don't want anything to interrupt that fellowship. I have intimacy. I can share my heart with Him. I can share everything in my heart with Him. Things I couldn't share with you. Nor you. And you have things you couldn't share with me. But you can share with Him. You can talk to Him about things you wouldn't talk to anybody else about. And He won't even fuss at you for talking to Him. He invites you, come boldly to the throne. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the Word of God says. Come boldly. Expecting to be heard. And then, this is the biggie. One of the elements in that river of life is divine healing. I believe it. I've experienced it. I've seen it happen. Now, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist preacher. And yes, I believe everything they believe and believe more than they believe. I look into Luke chapter 13, and I see there was a woman there with a spirit of infirmity. She was bowed over and couldn't straighten herself up. And Jesus Himself identified the problem with her as a spirit of infirmity. And then 4 or 5 verses later, He says, "Whom Satan hath bound these 18 years. So my question to you is that if there is a spirit of infirmity that manifests in the human body in such a way that the body is bent over and cannot straighten up, in how many other manifestations does a spirit of infirmity manifest itself? I leave it with you. But I know this. There's not a demon out of hell that the believer priest doesn't have authority over. Amen. There's not a demon out of hell that a believer priest... Now, the key is this. You can't go into the battle with sin hanging all over you and win. So you confess your sin. You get right with God, and then you go in to meet the enemy. And you give every day of the world, you put on the whole armor of God, you submit yourself to the Lord. And you put on the whole armor of God. You're in a battle. But too much of the church has been sidelined. And they're walking in unbelief, doubt, unbelief, fear. Fear is a spirit. The Word of God says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of sound mind. Sound mind. So I want you to, this next week, to take the time to say to yourself, okay, those things preacher listed Sunday, how much of that am I receiving, and how much more is there to be received? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you and show you. I hope you'll just receive what I've taught this morning. I think I ask you to take it deeper. Do I know Him? Do I truly know Him? Do I abide in Him? To what degree am I being manipulated, deceived? To what degree am I losing out on the joy and the comfort and the peace? To what degree am I suffering physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually because of what Satan is doing in my life? And purpose in your heart, I will be everything Christ died on that cross to make me. I will see the fullness of the Spirit. I will walk in the fullness of the Spirit. I will do battle in the fullness of the Spirit, and I will win the battle. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you to take that which has been taught today, and I ask you to burn it into the hearts of these who have heard it. And when it hits the radio, I pray that you will burn it into the hearts of those who are here by the radio. And Father, raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, a believing, obeying priesthood that can see the power of God move in this nation in a supernatural way. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, Father, I pray you'll take these who have been a part of this broadcast today, strengthen them, encourage them, use them to advance your kingdom. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for being a part of us today here on Challenge. Until we have a chance to do this again, keep praying and be blessed.